just want to thank you, God, for this minute of my life, for all the years you blessed me to live. You have been my head and stay. You have kept me to this day. And that's why I want to thank you, God. In the dark hours of the night, when everyone is fast asleep, you sit by my side and talk to me. Show me sweet visions of your face, of your love and saving grace. And that's why I want to thank you, God. In these hallowed walls today, where our fathers used to pray, but now they have slowly slipped away to that great land beyond, where there'll be no setting sun. And that's why I want to thank you, God. When my time comes to die, and my friends are standing by, please, O Lord, let me peacefully slip away. I know you're coming back someday to take your family home to stay. And that's why I want to thank you, God, everybody. And that's why I want to thank you, God. So many things to be thankful for.
Amen.
In this walk of life. Thankful for this church. Thankful for this meeting. And thankful for the God that's given us the privilege and opportunity and freedom we have to come meet together today. First thing, been a little bit timid about coming here. Want to offer my apologies to Macedonia Church. It was a few years ago. I was supposed to be here on a Sunday morning. And I went to a meeting on a Saturday morning, and on the drive home, I started shaking. Got sick. Got home, got in the bed, and I was just sick. I couldn't get up. That was the first time I'd ever had to call and tell anybody that I wasn't coming after I said I'd be there. But we can't do everything. I apologize for that. Thankful for the opportunity this morning. You would turn your Bible to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. And I believe many wonderful lessons about faith taught in this chapter about the old patriarchs of the Old Testament, you know. He goes on to say in Hebrews 11, verse 13, he says, these all died in faith. Who he's talking about there is those Old Testament patriarchs he mentioned before, of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, of Joseph, those brethren. You know who I'm talking about. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. What was the promise to Abraham? Your seed shall be as the sands of the seashore and the stars of the heaven. And they shall inhabit the land that flows with milk and honey. Canaan's land will I give unto your seed. The same promise was made to Isaac and Jacob also. But they all died. We read the scriptures back in the book of Genesis, where Abraham was old and stricken in years, and he passed beyond this veil of sorrow. Isaac, the same manner. Jacob, when he was made an end of commanding his sons, brought his feet up in the bed, and he gave up the ghost. They all died in faith, but they never did receive the thing that God had promised. But, having seen them far off, and were persuaded of them, they didn't just believe because what Granddaddy said. They were persuaded of the promise of God because that's the promise that God had given them. And Brother Nathan, some things that we're persuaded of today is the old Baptist people, and that is that salvation is by and through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And I believe that's a good ground to stand on here in the world. Salvation by grace and no other way. But I believe everybody just about believes that, say they believe salvation by grace. About everybody in the religious world will tell you they believe in salvation by grace, but I want to tell you what they say. Well, as long as you accept Jesus into your heart as your Savior, He'll come in and save you by His grace. Or it'll be something like that. It won't never be grace preached where it leaves man out and gives God all the glory. He said, "For by grace are you saved through faith." You know, before I began to preach the Lord's everlasting gospel, I had a lot of questions, and it's the time that I tried to run from it, I tried to fight it, and I tried to find everything I could find wrong with this book so I wouldn't have to preach it. And I asked the preacher one day, I said, "Listen, the Bible says, Ephesians 2 said, 'For by grace are you saved through faith.' So does that mean that we must have something to do with it?" And old Harold Hunt just kind of turned his head sideways and said, "Finish reading the verse." When you finish reading that verse, it cuts you out. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now, why is it the gift of God? Why is it through faith? Why is it not of our own works? If it was, man would boast about it. And they're still trying to do it today, even though they worked on the mount to Philippines as regards to eternal security. But man always wants to think he has something to do with something. Put himself up on that pedestal. But these brethren here that all died in faith, I believe they knew where salvation had to come from. Because they seen it coming afar off. And they were persuaded of it. And embraced it. They didn't just think it was going to happen. They didn't just look for it. They embraced it to the point where they worshiped and served the Lord each and every day of their life because they knew that He was going to come, the Messiah was going to come and do something for God's people that they would never be able to do for themselves. They embraced it. See, He says, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. It takes a lot to do that. And confess. You know, talk about a lot of times you hear, you've got to confess that you're a sinner. You've got to confess your sins, go in some little box and tell them some man on the other side or something like that. But the only thing I read about those patriarchs of old confessing, yeah, that they were strangers and pilgrims below. The next verse says this, "For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country."
Yeah. Yeah, bro.
You know what that promise was? The promise was of that country that was to come. The geographical Canaan's land over there, when God led them folks up out of the land of Egypt, brought them to the land of Canaan, that was the promise. It was under consideration here when He says they died in faith, not having received the promise. But I want you to know that they were persuaded of that promise, that they believed that promise. They embraced that promise to the point where they declared they were pilgrims and strangers in Egypt, and they declared plainly that they seek a country. I want to tell you, I believe old Joseph saw the country, don't you? We go over to that last chapter of the book of Genesis. We find Joseph was working for Pharaoh. He was second in command to the Pharaoh of Egypt. Now, there's a long story about how he got there, but God, his brothers meant something for evil for him, tried to do away with him, but God meant it for good, and God put him in control over there in Egypt, and Joseph done many wonderful things by the workings of God's hand, but it comes down to the last few verses of the book of Genesis, and Joseph said, "For I die." He's fixing to die as well, not ever having received that promise, being dead over there in the land of Egypt. But when Joseph said, "For I die," he said, "The Lord will surely visit you." down and rest his head and give up the ghost, knowing assuredly that God would come visit his people in Egypt. And he said, when God comes and visits you, take my bones up out of here with you. He didn't even want his bones left in Egypt. That's how much he embraced that covenant promise that he gave them, Old Testament promise. He could lay down and die knowing just as sure as we know that Jesus is coming back one day, that God was going to bring him up out of Egypt. To the point where he said, don't even leave my bones in here. And I want to tell you, if they would have left his bones down there, he would have come out of that ground when Jesus comes back at the last day of time, splits the eastern skies, declares time to be no more, calls his children home. He would have come out just the same, whether he had been in Egypt or whether he'd been buried in the land of Esau. But he didn't even want his bones to be left with a people that didn't believe in a resurrection from the dead. And they still folks like that today. That won't hold and won't, I believe, won't profess the resurrection of the dead. And Paul said, it's in this life only. We have hope in Christ Jesus. We are of all men most miserable. What a miserable state it would be if we thought there was nothing after this life. Is there life after death? There's life after life. You know that. They that declare such things declare plainly they seek a country.
Yeah.
Now I just want to give you a couple of scriptures about that country.
Yeah.
Isaiah chapter 26. He says these words. Most of you probably know this scripture here. He says, in that day. There's a lot of in that days in the Bible. Isaiah said in that day, the day he was talking about is today. It's here. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. I believe we can sing that song today in this land in which we inhabit that God has given us. We have a strong city that God has given us here in the grand old church kingdom on the earth. He goes and says, we have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. You know the city we have. It's not a city that's made with hands. It was a city that God, Jesus Christ Himself, built. And I want to tell you what He said in Matthew chapter 16, the gates of hell should not prevail against it. I believe He meant the gates of hell should not prevail against the church, because if God builds it, man can't destroy it. Now He'll try. He'll do His best. But if God builds it, man can't destroy it. That's just a type and shadow of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. You know what they tried to do to Jesus on Calvary? They tried to kill Him up there. But I want to tell you, man could do no such thing because He was God Himself. If God created, man can't destroy it. God made Himself a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, not to be killed, but to go willingly to that cross. A man had nothing to do with killing the Lord. If they did, then they would be above the Lord. He built the church, and the gates of hell can't prevail against it, because the church is built on a sure foundation. The church is built on a foundation. He said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'm going to tell you, that rock that the church was built upon, it's not the Apostle Peter. And I believe if Peter would have known that some folks thought he was the rock the church was built upon, he'd be rolling over in his grave. The rock the church was built upon is the revelation of the Son by the Father. And that's it. Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 53 says, for who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Who believed the report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? I want to tell you, what's the arm of the Lord this morning? Have you ever thought upon that order? The arm of the Lord. That's our scripture. Brother Ronnie, Brother Hugh won't quote it last night in Isaiah chapter 66, where he says, I looked and there was none to help. Therefore, by mine own arm, I brought salvation unto my people. Now, who brought salvation to God's people? Jesus Christ. So who's the arm of the Lord? Jesus Christ.
Amen.
There you go.
Amen.
So Isaiah says, who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? To who is Christ revealed to? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground, and he has no form nor comeliness. But when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. I want to tell you just exactly who that's talking about. Of the root that should come out of dry ground, it's talking about, prophesying about Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. I want to tell you just exactly how we got there. What does it mean to come as a root out of a dry ground? How did Jesus Christ come into the world, brother? He was born of a virgin woman. That's dry ground. That's a root coming from dry ground. No form nor comeliness. But when we shall see him, there's no beauty we should desire. There's nothing special about the outward appearance of this man. The beauty is on the inside. You know the church we have today, that strong city? There's nothing beautiful about the outward appearance of this place. The beauty's on the inside. You know, a lot of folks talk about these buildings we have. That's not the church. That's the meeting house. The church is within you, the Bible says. When we get to making idols, when we get to making things out of these meeting houses, we're putting the focus on the wrong thing.
Amen.
The beauty's not with the outside. The beauty is within the inside.
Right.
No form or comeliness. We shall see no beauty that we should desire. Oh, you know, I want to finish that out just there for just a minute there. He said, he despised and rejected him, of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, from him our faces. And we did esteem, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. What kind of man was he? He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Disciples began to wonder that out on the sea one time. They're fixing to sink. The boisterous winds and the contrary waves come upon the ship, and they began to fear for sinking, and they went and found Jesus asleep in the hinder part of the ship. And they went and said, "Carest thou not that we perish?" He said, "Oh, ye of little faith." And he rose and said, "Peace be still," in the sense that there's not a calm over the Sea of Galilee like it until this day. And they began to murmur amongst themselves, saying, "What manner of man is this?" He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief.
Mm-hmm.
He said, "Surely he bore our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet we did seem smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed." You know what chastisement does? Think about when you were little, and your dad said, "Don't do thus and so," and you did thus and so, and he caught you. Now you knew you broke the rules. He knew you broke the rules. There was some punishment for that. That's a chastisement of a father and a son. The father takes son out behind the woodshed, tans his hide a little bit. I try to teach him a lesson, and comes back in. But I want to tell you, the chastisement of God works just the opposite of what the chastisement of the natural father does. See, the natural father works on the outside. The heavenly father works on the inside. The beauty is within. The chastisement is within. God pricks the heart of a ruined sinner. God brings them down to their knees. God lets you see just exactly what you are by nature. And when you see yourself by nature, you see yourself as a ruined, filthy, vile sinner in need of the grace of God, because we understand without it there's no hope of eternal glory.
Amen.
That's the way we see ourselves in nature.
Mm-hmm.
God works on the inside.
Right.
The chastisement of our peace was upon him. He goes on, he says, verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. And we'll tell you, there's a reason for that. There's a reason Isaiah prophesied for that. He opened not his mouth. Did you know that Jesus, I'll quit here in just a minute, on Jesus' way to Calvary's cross, did you know that when he was going to Calvary, the literal beard was plucked out of his face, the your Savior and mine was spit on, he was mocked, he was laughed at, he was made fun of, like the fat kid in school, the more strapped it sucked. They scourged him in every way. They beat him with a cat of nine tails, ripped the skin right off of his back, the bone was showing, the blood was flowing from his body. When he went to Calvary, he never once opened his mouth. He never once said, "Just stop it." I'll tell you, if he'd have said, "Stop,"
reason he opened not his mouth. If he had, they'd have had to stop. There wouldn't have been no other way about it. You know what they did when they come to take Jesus into custody? They said, whom seek ye? Jesus of Nazareth. I am he, was what Jesus said. And what happened to all those soldiers there? What happened to all those Roman soldiers? Armed to the teeth, a great big strapping men. They all fell flat on the ground. Fell flat on their backs. He never slung a sword. He never threw a stone. He never commanded the disciples to attack. He simply said, I am he. And those old boys couldn't even stand on their feet no more. If Jesus would have opened his mouth, then brethren would have had to stop. But he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before a shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. That's the kind of God we preach today. That's the kind of God we believe in. That's the kind of God we love. That's the kind of God we embrace. Like those brethren of old. One more scripture, Isaiah chapter 4. In this, he says, he uses the same thing again. He says, in that day. You know where we're going. Isaiah chapter 4. In that day shall seven women take a hold of one man. Now, folks who like to read the scripture from a natural standpoint get a lot of good out of that. In that day, of seven women take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread, we'll wear our own apparel, only let us be called by thy name to bear our reproach. The day he's talking about in Isaiah chapter 4 is literally the day we're living in today. How many worlds out there, how many religious charismatics, how many Arminian Campbellite world out there seek to bear the name of Jesus, only they want to eat their own bread, they want to wear what they want to, they want to do what they want to, teach what they want to, believe what they want to, make money like they want to, and I'll tell you, but they want to wear the name of the Lord around. And I'm going to tell you, that's not right. You can tell them I said so. They probably can't find me no way. Seven women shall take a hold of one man. That's all those Arminian worlds out there. That's all those fanatic worlds out there trying to wear around the name of Jesus on a little shirt or on a little bracelet, calling themselves a church of God, doing nothing but putting his name on there, trying to bear the reproach, but they won't do what they want to do. You know, I taught 8th grade in the inner city this year. You know what happens with those kids? They do what they want to do. Don't matter what you tell them. They do what they want to, but I'm going to tell you, when they do what they want to do instead of what they're told to do, you know what happens? They get in trouble. That's the same thing today when folks don't rightly divide the word of truth. When folks want to wear their own apparel and do what they want to do, they get in trouble. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. That's talking about the church of God right there. That's talking about the church of God in this day. The branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious. We have a beautiful city today. Psalm 47 says, how beautiful a forest situation of the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the size of the north, of the city of the great king, I'll tell you, of the city we have today, of the church of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, is a beautiful city. It's grand and glorious in every way because it's made in fashion just how God made it. And when man leaves it alone and just enjoys it and uses it for a refuge, it does him some good. But when he tries to change it, he gets in trouble. I don't want to change anything. I want to rejoice in the old paths. And I'll leave you with this.
Yeah.
Jeremiah 17 says this. Seek ye the old paths.
Yes.
You've heard that scripture. Seek ye the old paths wherein is the good way.
Amen.
You know, he could have stopped right there. And that Arminian world would be right. But he didn't stop right there. That's another one of them things. You've got to finish the verse. Seek ye the old paths wherein is the good way, and walk therein. God bless you is our prayer.
Amen.